Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. As I've said many, many times before, I'm so very excited about what God is doing here at Calvary Gospel Church. I'm excited about what God is doing through the people of Calvary Gospel Church. And tonight, I'm going to kind of do a Bible study, info commercial, and a message preaching. It's going to kind of be three in one. And I want to talk about, it's all about people. You know, the kingdom of God, it really is, it's all about people. It's all about you and I. And you can go ahead and be seated. Before I get started, Sister Lori Grant, my sister-in-law, in case of those of you that don't know that, we're actually related. So I will claim her, but she has issues with me. So it goes all the way back to when we grew up, and we won't get into that, but... I'm just kidding, Lori. As many of you know, brother and sister Manley, Irv and Eileen Manley, both ended up in the hospital having surgery for very similar type surgeries the same evening and the same surgical team. It was kind of so neat to see how I just think God just kind of orchestrated this. They're both in the room to go in where you go in for your prep and all of that, and they took Brother Irv in first, and then Sister Eileen went in, and so they're able to take and go in together, and she had her surgery, and he had her surgery, and then they're in the recovery room together, and it's just kind of a neat thing to be able to take and see that. But give you an update on that. They are both, as you know, they're both out of the hospital, but they are in the Oak Park Retirement Center. It's kind of an assisted living. It's not rehab? They're in the rehab part? Okay. They're in the rehab part. But Brother Irv will still be in rehab for some time yet because he's having some issues with eating and swallowing. So you need to continue to pray. He needs to build his strength back, get his weight back, get his health back. And in order to do that, he needs to be able to take and eat. And eating is a very important function of our lives. And I think everyone would be amen to that. So let's continue to pray for Brother Irv. Now, on the other hand, Sister Eileen is doing much better. She will be out of rehab on Monday. And also she is, I'm very interested in this, she is learning how to drive her very own electric scooter. So when she comes in here on service, she probably will have a horn, probably will have curb feelers. Knowing her grandchildren, they will deck it all out and put all of this kind of fancy bling on her scooter. But anyway, that just give you an update on that. If you hear the horn blow, the little ooga, just get out of the way and let her through. But anyway, just give you an update on that. Continue to pray for both Irv and Eileen, and be excited to be able to see them both here in the house of God and worshiping with us. They're our senior members. They're everybody's grandma and grandpa at Calvary Gospel Church. And we miss them. Tonight I'd like to take, as I said, kind of preach, kind of Bible study, kind of an info commercial, if you want to call it that. It's all about people. I recently, Brother Thomas gave a book to myself and to some of the other members of our pastoral staff, and he gave them to some of our ministry leaders here at Calvary Gospel Church. And it was called The Master Plan of Evangelism. And I read the book, and as Brother Thomas said, you read the book, and then you reread, and then you reread, and you spend a week just on the first chapter of the book reading it because it just kind of gets into you. But tonight is what I'd like to do for a short time, talk about some of the concepts, some of the things that were in this book, and really how it kind of applies to us here at Calvary Gospel Church. So when we talk about master plan of evangelism, when you talk about people, that's what Jesus was all about. He was all about people. He was all about taking care of the needs of people everywhere he went. He ministered to people. He surrounded himself with people. It was all about people. Last week here at Calvary Gospel Church, we had our quarterly leadership team meeting, and some of you were there, each quarter of the year, all of our ministry leaders, if you're over a particular ministry here at Calvary Gospel Church, as far as like our Sunday school and bus ministry or some of those various ministries. We ask you to take and come in to our leadership team meeting. And we've added to our Wednesday night schedule. It's very difficult as the church grows and continues to grow, and we kind of end up going a lot of different directions at times. Sometimes it's difficult to take and get everybody together on a weeknight to be able to take and have these meetings separate apart from a church setting. So we've decided to go ahead and have one of these per quarter, and it's enabled us to get the message out that we need to get out much more quickly to each and every ministry, and that boils down to getting pertinent information out to you as a saint of Calvary Gospel Church much quicker and much faster, and we don't have to take so much time to do this over the pulpit. We can spend more time in ministry. Here at Calvary Gospel Church, we are so blessed to be able to have such quality people in our ministries and such quality people in our church. I'm so excited and thrilled about what God has done and is doing through all of us and through all of you. I'm patting ourselves on the back here, church. We are an awesome church, and I'm not saying that. We serve an awesome God, and our awesome God is rubbing off on us, and as a result of rubbing off on us, we rub off on the world. And I'm we are so richly blessed here at Calvary Gospel Church. I want to thank each and every one of you for all the prayers and all the support this past year. Since January of this year, we've gone through a lot of transitions, a lot of changes here at Calvary Gospel Church. And when I look back at the beginning of the year and you look at where we are now, we're approaching the end of October, and I know I'm going to be talking about some things that are actually coming up in January of next year, but before we know it, Thanksgiving's going to be here, and then we're going to get into the Christmas season and the New Year's, and everybody's going to go their different directions, and you've got all of these different things that you have to worry about, and we have a tendency as a family, as an individual, to kind of lose focus a little bit, and it happens as a church. As I lose focus and as you lose focus at times, the church kind of loses focus. So I want to take this time tonight to take and start laying some groundwork for what is coming up and what is ahead. Before we know it, we will be in the fellowship hall on a watch night service, or we will be at each other's homes on a watch night or on New Year's Eve night, and we will be celebrating in God with our brothers and sisters, and we'll be all standing around a clock somewhere, and we'll be counting down the seconds to the 2014. It just seems like yesterday we were counting down the seconds to 2013. 2013 will be gone before we know it, and 2014 will be here. And tonight I want to ask you the question, what are you going to do different in 2014 than what we or you have done in 2013? As I announced earlier, next week is a very, very, and I cannot express for all of you that are here, it's a very important pastor's Bible study. What we're going to be discussing is going to be somewhat of a major shift in our future plans here at Calvary Gospel Church. I'm excited about what God is doing. I've met with a number of our leaders already and started some of these events in motion along with the pastor. And tonight, as I said, I'm going to start laying a foundation for all of this and what's going to be happening and transpiring next week. So don't miss next week. Everybody say, be here.
Be here.
Point to your neighbor and say, be here.
Be here.
You better be here. You're going to miss out, and then you're going to say, oh, what's going on? What's going on? And we'll just have to say, get the CD. Go online, download it. You're a week behind already. But tonight, laying a foundation for all of this, when we think of ministry, and I think of ministry, the first thing that we think of is we think of the church. And I know a lot of times we think of buildings and we think of people, and I understand, and I believe you understand, and I preached this a few months back, that the church is really not the building. The church is really the people, the saints of God. You and I are the church. The building is a place that we meet in, but when Jesus Christ comes back for his church, he's not coming back for a brick and mortar steel building. He's coming back for you and I as individuals. So we need to understand that the building that we sit in, it's called a church building because it houses the church. It's really not all about the building. It's about the people that are in the building. Now, we need a building, on the other hand. Buildings are important. Some people say that buildings are not important. Some people will argue that I was in a conversation about this very topic about a year ago, because I remember it was starting to get cold and the leaves were changing, and I ran into an individual and we started talking about church and church plans, and we were talking about our growth and I was telling them about all the great things that God was doing, and they proceeded to tell me that their church was not all about a building. That buildings were not important at all. In their church, they were all about going into the streets. And that's where the people are. They're out in the street. That's where Jesus went. That's how he did it. And this is how our church is going to do it. Well, I thought for a moment on that. And I do admire their goals, and I admire their incentives, and I admire their plans. But if a building was not that important, then why did God command Solomon to build a temple? I understand the significance of the temple. You say, well, it was a place where that God's glory could dwell, and God wanted a place as such, but he didn't have to build such an elaborate building. He didn't have to build such a large building. The power of God rested in the Ark of the Covenant. I don't want to be disrespectful, but a Sears tool shed would have covered it up. But God says, no, I want a building, a place that represents my glory, a place that represents my power and authority. So we look in the New Testament, and Jesus spent time as a young lad in a synagogue. And there were synagogues all over the place over there in Israel. That's where the Jewish people worshiped. So I thought of this, and I mentioned to the individual, and I said, remember also, I said, that Israel, they have a much different climate than we have here. Now, if you feel like you want to take the gospel to the street and it should not be in a building, good luck within the next few months of trying to build a congregation downtown when it's 40 below zero and the wind's blowing. You follow what I'm saying? Do you understand? So, buildings are important. Now, since this time that I had this conversation with this individual, I've noticed that they now have a building. And they have a rather large building at that. But you see, we as a church, we as individuals, we have the responsibility to reach this world for Jesus Christ. It falls on our shoulders. And I may get a little personal here tonight if I can, but Sister Darlene Burrell, your sister's loving sisters, the neighborhood you're reaching, it falls on your shoulders to reach those ladies. I could go through here and I could see our bus workers, and I could see our new membership class and our Sunday school teachers and everyone that's involved in ministries, and it falls on our shoulders to make sure that this gospel is preached to all the world. I read in Matthew 28:19, and it's a very familiar passage of scripture. It's out there on the board, and it says, go ye into all the world. Go ye therefore into all the world and preach this gospel. What is that saying to us here in Dane County? What is it telling me as a pastor here? It's telling me to go ye into all of Dane County and preach this gospel. That's what it's telling me. It's telling me to go to Madison, go to the east side, go to the west side, go to the north side, go to the south side, go to Fitchburg. I need to go to Stoughton. We need to go to Milton and Cross Plains and Black Earth and Sun Prairie and Wanakee. We need to go to Revival Ridge and the Allied Drive neighborhood. We need to go to the Truex Apartments. We need to go to Oregon, Darbo, Worthington. We need to reach the Nepalese. We need to reach the Chinese, the Hmong, the Spanish, our Touch Twice, our African International, our Veterans Day. Go ye into all of Dane County and preach this gospel. That's what we're commanded to do. That's what we're going to be talking about next year, is a 15-year plan on how we can reach Dane County. Now you may say, well, I feel the Lord is coming back before 15 years. I hope he does. But God has the ability at any time to speed up our resources and to speed up the time frame if he so desires. If he can cause the sun to stand still for Joshua as they were fighting the battle, he can take and cause time to speed up if we need it. So when we look at this, we look at our summer fun fest, and I was talking with a sister from the church today, and we were talking about involvement in our summer fun fest, and we came up with a brilliant idea, and she came in off the bus route many years ago. I said, you know, we started talking about Milwaukee Street, and we started talking about the bus route, and that's where she came to Sunday school. And I look across this congregation, and I know the Hawks came in through our bus ministry, and many other people in our congregation came in through the bus ministry. Sister Thorpe actually came in through our bus ministry, if I'm not mistaken, Brother Bill, back in the day. It was many years ago. Somebody picked her up and brought her to Sunday school as a young child. I remember picking up Elise many, many, many times as a young girl over in Traceway, over off Fitchburg, and picking her up for Sunday school. And I began to think about, we began to talk about this, and she said, you know what we need to do next year for our summer fun fest? We need to have a big blue bus reunion. So you know what we're going to do for our summer fun fest theme next year? We're going to put ads in the paper, and we're going to put it on any news network we can, and we're going to have a big blue bus reunion. If you rode the big blue bus to Calvary Gospel Church as a young person, come on home. Your family's waiting for you. A few months ago, I wore that one out. A few weeks ago, test, we'll go to test. Can you hear me out there? The most common word spoken in the English language is, can you hear me now? Can you hear me now? So a few months ago, I was over on the south side of Madison, and I swung by the Burger King there, and there was a gentleman out, and he was having a cigarette out by the trash can there, and he had a Burger King uniform, and I walked up, and I looked at him, and I thought, boy, he looks familiar. I've seen this young man before. And I said hello, and I started to go in, and I thought, no, just stop and talk to him. So I stopped, and I turned around, and I said, I know you from somewhere. And he kind of looks at me and he says, oh, yeah, you kind of look familiar. You look a little bit older, though, I think. And I'm like, yeah, you've changed. And I started to talk to him and I kind of recognized his voice. And I said, you know what? I said, your name will come to me. Don't tell me your name. But I said, you lived over off of Cypress Way, right down the road here off of Cypress Way. And he said, yeah, yeah. I said, and you lived in a brown, dark brown cedar house with a bright orange door. And he looks at me and he's like, yeah, I did. And I said, now don't tell me. I says, I know your mother. I can look at your mother right now. She always came to the door in like a pink house coat type thing on Sunday mornings. She always had her hair in a hairnet. I know I can see her right now. Your last name is Breedlove. And he said, yeah, don't tell me your first name. I said, let me think of it. And I thought, and I thought, and I thought, and I said, oh, I know what your first name is. You're Roger Breedlove, Rodney Breedlove. And I said, it's been a long time. And he said, so who are you then? I said, you remember that big blue and white bus used to pick you up every Sunday morning? And he's like, oh, yes, I do. You're the bus guy. I'm like, yes, I am. And we sat there and chatted for a few minutes. I invited him to come to church. I said, you know, we've got a lot of people. I said, our church has grown quite a bit since that time. But I said, we'd love to have you. And I invited him to come out to Sunday school again. I said, if you got children, bring your children. You know, but we're going to have a big blue bus reunion. And I'm excited about that because our blue buses later became red and white buses, have left an impact on this community. And this church has left an impact on this community. And we must remember that we have to finish. It's our job to finish what Jesus and his disciples started. We have to finish this thing, church. We are at the end of the train. The train is approaching the end of the line. Jesus Christ is coming back soon. I believe in Luke 21:32 it says, "And this generation shall not pass." You and I are part of this generation. We are the generation that Jesus Christ was speaking of when he said, "This generation shall not pass." We've got to finish what Jesus Christ started. We are that generation. So what is it as a church that we must focus on? What is it as an individual must I do? What is my personal responsibility? What is it that I personally must do? We've already established the fact that the church is made up of individuals. And individuals, we are all an individual. And God calls each and every one of us to do a specific task or a specific job. So what is it that we must do? What is the church? What are we collectively responsible for? How do we as a church stay focused? How do we finish what Jesus Christ started some 2,000 plus years ago? Where do we look? Well, all we have to do is look to Jesus. All we have to look is to Jesus. We don't have to read all of these self-help books. We don't have to read all of these how to build a church in 30-day books. We don't have to read all of the latest and newest fads and all of this kind of stuff. All we have to do is turn to the scriptures, the New Testament, and say, how did Jesus do what he did? He did it in 3.5 years. How did he do this? Now we're looking at a 15-year goal. If we follow Jesus' plan, it shouldn't take us but 3.5 years to do what he did. We can look at who Jesus Christ was. We can look at where he was going, and we can look at what he was about. But if you look at all of these things about who he was and where was Jesus going, what was his mission and what was he all about, there's one thing that just continually stands out or jumps out in my mind is that Jesus Christ, when he came to this earth, he had a plan. He had a plan. And within that plan was a process. And Brother Rossing talked tonight about process. There's a process. Jesus had a plan. He had a plan from the very beginning, and he had a plan at the very end. The whole time he was here for 33 and some half years, he never strayed from his plan. He never veered to the left. He never veered to the right. He stayed focused. He stayed on course, and he completed the plan that he started when he came to this earth in the first place. He accomplished exactly what he had started out to do. And one thing you will note about the plan of Jesus Christ, one thing that was constant in all he did, was he spent time with people. His plan was all about people. It was about you. It was about me. It's about our neighbors, Sister Brown. It's about our relatives. It's about every human person on this planet. His plan was all about people. In order to work his plan, he needed people to work his plan. It amazes me that the God that created all the universe came to earth, robed himself in flesh, came to earth, lived and died as the ultimate sacrifice for my sins. And when he left this earth to return back to heaven and build us a heavenly home to spend eternity within him in, when he left this earth, he left the whole kit and caboodle up to me and you. I don't understand that. I wouldn't trust myself enough. But God put his trust in people. In people. We've all heard the saying, plan to work and work the plan. There's people of all sizes, people of all shapes here tonight, people with talent, people with no talent, people with abilities or seemingly no abilities, but he took them one by one and recreated them in them or placed in them his heart, his desires, and instilled in them his plan. Jesus Christ, the Master, he had a plan. He had a plan of evangelism to reach the lost in our city as well as the county, our state, and to affect our world. We must have a plan of evangelism. You don't just stumble across revival. You don't just stumble across thousands of souls coming into the kingdom of God. We have to have an evangelism plan, and we have to work that plan. That plan has to be something that's Bible-based and has Bible authority. We have a great commission given to us by Jesus Christ himself. Go ye therefore into all the world and preach teach this gospel. That's his plan. It's that simple. It's that simple. In our efforts to complete this task, we constantly need to evaluate our plans as well as our objectives. One thing that we are doing toward as the end of the year approaches, I know we've got a few months to go, but we have a lot to do in these few months. But one thing that we're looking at and we're presently looking at is all of the various ministries and the plans and the things that we have here at Calvary Gospel Church. We have a lot of ministries going on here at Calvary Gospel Church. I like to think all of them have a significance, and there's a vitalness to all of these ministries that we have here. What in ministry you're involved in, you may feel it's the most important ministry that there is, and I'm glad that you feel that way. You should have passion, and you should have compassion, and you should have a drive and a desire to serve in your ministry. Every ministry is important, but we have to look at these ministries and say, is my ministry, is what I'm doing, am I actually being effective in the kingdom of God? Does what I do, am I actually making a difference in the lives of people that I am trying to or God has called me to minister to? And if I'm not, then what do I have to do to change it? So many times we don't like to change stuff. It was my idea. Well, that's my idea. I don't want to change that. That's my idea. I mean, are you serious? You're going to change my idea? I mean, that idea came in prayer. Well, for some reason, it's not working very well. Let's go back. Let's not go back to the drawing board. Let's go back to the prayer room. And let's say, okay, God, I'm tired of drawing circles. I want to see some action. I want to see something happening. So we got to go back and we got to look and we have to evaluate. We have to understand that just because we're busy in ministry, I've never been so busy in my life. But just because I'm busy, does that mean I'm actually getting the job done? I worked with people that specialized in looking busy, but at the end of the day, they never did anything. And you're like, how in the world can you work 8 hours and not accomplish anything? I don't get it. We've all worked with people like that. I mean, it seems like they spend their whole day carrying their lunch bucket to and from their truck. I don't get it. They're constantly going to break or coming back from break, going to lunch or coming back from lunch. They carry around the notebook so people think they're doing something. We got to look and say, listen, is my busyness actually accomplishing something? That makes a difference. Our kids can look really busy when it's time to take out the trash. But are they really accomplishing something in that busyness? You see, As a church, I've seen a great jump over the last few years in what I call MDD. Now, we have ADHD and ADD, but MDD is ministry deficit disorder. And it can run rampant in a church. Let me tell you how it happens. Is people have a difficult time staying focused long enough to actually make an impact in the ministry that God has called them to do. They don't have the time and they don't have the patience to get done what God is calling them to do. And most of the time, the reason they don't have the time and the patience is because they're not willing to sacrifice what's needed to sacrifice to see the job done. We don't like to sacrifice stuff. We don't like to give up our time. We don't like to give up our funds. We don't like to give up a lot of stuff. That's why we go from ministry to ministry to ministry to find a ministry that we can get involved in so we can say we're involved and not really have to do anything. That's called ministry deficit disorder. And some of us have it to where we need medication. We're sick. We get bored by what we're doing. We get bored by it. How would you feel? Bear with me. Oh, man, I'm so bored tonight. Lord, I put this message together, and how many hours did I spend on it? Now I got to preach it. Oh, well, give it our best shot. You see, this is a sign of the days that we live in. It really is. We got to continually fight. We got to continually fight. We got to continually stay focused. We must stay focused on the mission that's at hand. We must evaluate our goals. We must look at our strategies. Are they working? If they're not working, get rid of it. Don't fight it. Flush it. I just thought of that. We got to look at our long-range plans. I look at this, and I, through many months of prayer and talking with mentors and our pastoral staff and such I look at our short-range goals I look at our long-range goals and you think, man, you know, 15 years out, that's a long way to plan. But you know, if we don't plan for it, we're never going to be prepared for it. You know, we look at our long-range goals. Where do we want to be 1 year from now? Church, really, where do we want to be 1 year from now? Where do you want to be 1 year from tonight? Where do you want to be 5 years from now? Some of you are single right now. 5 years from now, you could very well be married and have a couple children. It's hard to imagine Peter Morgan having three little ones in 5 years, isn't it? He's going to have to speed up a little bit there, but it's possible. I think my mom had all of us in 5 years, didn't you, Mom? I think we're 5 years from start to finish, so yeah, it's possible. Where do you want to be in 5 years? What do you want to be doing for God in 5 years? You see, if we don't set goals in 5 years, you're going to be sitting right where you're sitting. And everything else around you is going to have changed, and you're going to wonder, what changed? You didn't. Everybody else did. Time is going to simply pass us by. If we don't make plans, it's going to pass us by. It never stops. You can't stop time. As hard as you try, if you're a lady and you look at those wrinkles and such, and you're saying, I'm no longer that beautiful, hey, you can't stop it, hon. I can't stop this. I've tried. Somebody said if you're going to be a preacher, you got to have a belly. Brother Russell, you don't, though. You got to tell me. We got to talk after church here. Time marches on. and we all get older. It's going to happen. We can't stop it. We must determine that everything we do must have a purpose. Our services. When we come here at church and we have a service, we just can't look at service and say it's just a Wednesday night service. We can't look and say, well, it's just a Wednesday night service. We got six classes and I'm going to be preaching to 14 people. I've got to preach with the same fervency as if there was 1,400, because someone in that 14 needs to hear what God has got for them on that night. We got to preach holiness. We can't quit. We can't give up on holiness. Holiness is not our weakest link. It's our strongest weapon that we possess. We can't give up on that. We got to teach people how to worship. People learn by observing and watching. It's tough sometimes. But we have to teach people how to worship. We have to teach people how to deal with sin. We've got to help them. We've got to lead them. We've got to direct them. We've got to model it. Stewardship, discipleship, evangelism. How to love one another. How to relate to one another. People learn because they observe. How do your children learn? Why do they learn the first word that most kids say is no? Where do they get that from? From you constantly saying no. 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 And that's the first word they learn. Except for my daughter. She learned daddy. I really don't know that. I'm just fit that in there, hoping I could get some brownie points with my daughter a little later. But as people are transformed, they can be taught and they can be motivated. We have to have solid Bible preaching at our core. I'm so thankful for the preaching and the preachers here at Calvary Gospel Church. We have solid Bible preaching at the core. It's consistent. It's solid. It's powerful. And it's anointed. And I thank God for growing up in a church that had all of those components in it. But it won't get passed along if we don't pass it along. It won't be learned unless we help the next generation to learn it. It's not going to happen. We can never, ever water down the gospel. That's just so much that we cannot see the cross. The cross must be the center focus of everything we say and do. Because without the cross, there's no purpose for us to even do what we're doing. There's no reason to even be here tonight without the cross. Every ministry here must have a purpose. When you look at the ministry that you're involved in, I want you to ask yourself tonight, what is my purpose in my ministry? And am I fulfilling the purpose that God has called me to do? Why are we doing what we are doing? Jesus Christ was the perfect example. His objective was clear. His motives were pure. He set out to save a world which was lost and undone, and to build a church that would last not just through the lives of his disciples, not just through the lives of that first generation of church, but he was building a church that would literally last throughout eternity. And he poured himself in it. He put everything he had into that church. He deserves our best. He deserves the best that we have to offer him. He doesn't deserve second fiddle. He deserves first string, first row, every service. Jesus died for all sins and for all people. You see, Jesus I know we have the Smiths here tonight, missionaries to Antigua, but Brother Lenny, Jesus wasn't about home missions, and he was about foreign missions. He was about world missions. He wanted to get this gospel out throughout the world. He wasn't just looking and focusing on Jerusalem. We can't just focus on Dane County. We've got to look at the rest of the world and say, how can we impact the rest of the world? We can impact the rest of the world by impacting Madison, Wisconsin. That's how Jesus did it. He impacted 12 men. And those 12 men impacted a city. And that city impacted a nation. And that nation impacted a region. And that region impacted the known world. That's how Jesus did it. He never lost sight of his goal to redeem a lost and dying world. Everything he did and everything he said was part of his mission. He conceived a plan that would not fail. It started with Jesus calling just a few men to follow him. Come on, Rich Thomas. Will you lay down your nets and follow me? What about you, James Hawk? Will you put away your medical instruments and follow me? What about it? It takes willing men and women. You see, Jesus was not concerned with programs. He wasn't all about programs. But he was concerned with men in whom the multitudes would follow. They were his first converts. They had little immediate effect on the life of that day. None of his disciples that he called were famous. None of his disciples that he called, everybody knew who they were throughout the nation or throughout the world. They weren't men of great stature. They weren't men of great wealth. In fact, in Acts, it tells us that they were basically just unlearned and ignorant men. Men that didn't have teaching degrees. Men that maybe didn't have everything that the world was looking for at that time. They weren't prominent. They weren't educated. They weren't wealthy. But they were willing. They were willing. They were willing and reluctant at times. Yes, they were reluctant at times. You and I have human flesh. We were created in our flesh. And sometimes our flesh is reluctant, but reluctant still. They were willing. But to Jesus, he saw them as potential powerhouse, potential anointed leaders that would someday be the very foundation in which his kingdom would be built upon. They were not men that you would expect to win the world for Jesus Christ, but they were teachable. Jesus spent hours after hours after hours teaching his disciples. He taught them. He spent time with them. He fished with them. He got into their lives. He got into their hearts. He got into their minds. He got into the very core of their being. Transformed them. You see, the wisdom of Jesus' method is that he concentrated on just a few. One cannot transform a world except as individuals in the world are transformed. And what we have here is what's listed out there on our board outside. If you read the letters, the letter that Pastor wrote some years ago, it's out there right to the right as you go out the door, and it talks about the Jesus method. Jesus method was the same method. Everyone win one. Jesus chose 12 apostles. He didn't exclude others from following him, but he chose to focus his attention on the few and not the many. You see, he took those 12 and he broke them down even further in his inner circle we know as Peter, James, and John. Jesus took his whole ministry and placed it upon the shoulders of those men. The fringe could fall away, But the close disciples could not miss his purpose. If they missed his purpose, all would be lost. Jesus, on the other hand, you never see him anywhere where he neglected the crowds. Everywhere he went, he was ministering to people. He was a problem solver. People were hungry, he fed them. People were blind, he laid his hands upon them. He spoke to that blindness. They were lame, he told them to take up thy bed and follow me. If they had deaf ears, he would take and lay his hands upon the deaf ears. He broke bread and fed thousands. Everywhere he went, it was about ministering to people. He did much to identify with them, to care for them and instruct them. We read where he wept over Jerusalem. He said, "Oh, Jerusalem, oh, Jerusalem," he wept tears for his city of his calling. He loved them. And eventually, he died for them. At times, few seem to understand his message. They seem to be confused with his mission. He was not there to impress the crowd, but he was there to usher in a new kingdom, a kingdom that would have no end, a kingdom that would last for eternity. He taught his disciples how to sacrifice. He showed them how to sacrifice. If you read in history, we know Jesus Christ died on a cross for the sins of all humanity. But 11 out of the 12 disciples, he taught them so well. He ingrained this gospel into them so deep that every last disciple was willing and did, except for John, which they tried to kill but couldn't kill. Because God had one more purpose for him. There was one more book to write. And John died of old age. But every other one of those 11 disciples all went to their death for this gospel. That's how ingrained this gospel was in their soul. It is no different today. Jesus needs men and women who can lead the multitudes to accomplish what I feel God has called us to do. We will need men and women, young people and children willing to sacrifice. Men and women tonight to step up and to lead this church into the area that God desires for it to go. We cannot get to where God is calling us if we do not step up. I must step up. I must be willing to sacrifice whatever is required of me. And you must be willing to step up. Our families must be willing to step up. We must teach our children. No matter the cost, it must be paid. We must step up, church. We must step up. This method that Jesus designed is an incredibly simple method. If you could stand to your feet. You see, building men and women is not easy. It took Jesus 3.5 years to build his disciples. And most times today, most of us don't have that kind of patience. Most of us, if people don't get it in 6 months, if they don't get it 101, 201, 301, we say they're never going to get it, and we give up on them. But I'm so thankful that Jesus Christ never gave up on me. How many years did it take me to get to where I'm at today? He never gave up on me. I have a mother that I know prayed for me every day, and a father, they never gave up on me. So easy for us to give up on the new babies that come into the kingdom here at Calvary Gospel Church. As a parent, if your child doesn't read by 3 or 4 years old, if your child can't count to 100 by time they're 2, do you give up on them? By time they're 3, if they can't, they don't know what A squared plus B squared or A squared times B squared times C squared, whatever the Pythagorean theorem, if they don't know any of that stuff, do we give up on them? It's been a long time since I've quoted my formula, so you know what I'm talking about. You don't know me either, most of you, so don't laugh. We don't give up on them. We don't quit. We don't just look at our children and say, boy, the boy ain't got it. You're on your own. It's a rough world out there, 3 years old, but somehow you'll make it. I did, I know. No, we don't. How quick we are to give up. We don't give up. We push through. We persevere. We don't stop. We stay focused. Through his teaching, he changed the 12. The 12 changed the multitudes. And the multitudes, in turn, changed the world. A number of years ago, my wife, on her 40th birthday, she was 40 years old, she determined she was going to get braces. She went in and met with the dentist, the orthopedic, whatever the orthodontic, whatever you call it, the braces guy. There we go. She went in and met with the braces guy. We'll get it. Should have wrote that one down. So she meets with the dentist, and he looks at her teeth and says, you know, it's going to be very painful, Mrs. Grant. It's going to take about 4 years for us to straighten out your teeth because of your age. So you have to ask yourself, do you want to go through all of that pain? We're going to have to remove a number of your teeth. We may actually have to take and cut your jaw on both sides and graft bone in and reposition your jaw if we can't get it right. Do you want to go through all of that pain? She thought about it. We went home after the appointment. And remember, she was talking about it. It's a lot. But I'd really like to have my teeth straightened out. She went back in and she started the process, and it was long, it was hard. I spent many a nights with a flashlight trying to get little tiny rubber bands the size of a peanut around brackets in her jaw. We went through it together. But after 4 years, the braces came off. She spoke at a conference out in Connecticut. She told this story. She said, what was the reason why I decided to go through all of the pain and the suffering of having braces for 4 years? What was the driving factor behind it? She said, I determined in my life that the 4 years was going to pass irregardless if I had braces or not. And I determined in that 4 years I was going to make the sacrifice so that at the end I could say and smile and not be ashamed to keep my mouth closed. 4 years was going to come and go. And as you sit here tonight, next week, next month, next year, the next 5 years, if the Lord tarries, the next 15 years are going to come and go. And we have to ask ourselves this question, Calvary Gospel Church, what are we going to do with the time? So this altar's open tonight. But here tonight, you've never spoken in tongues. You've never received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. What are you going to do? Time is going to come and it's going to go. And you can spend that time lost or saved.
Lord, hear our cry.
In your ministry, in your family.
And come here.
What God has called you to do over the next year. The next 5 years, if you haven't done anything in the last year, you need to ask yourself, what do I have to do to change it so next year I can say I've accomplished something in my life for God? The time is going to come and it's going to go. What you put in it is going to last for eternity. What are you putting into your time?
As we call on your name,
what are you doing?
To make this a place for your glory to dwell.
Church, we need to find a place to pray tonight. And we need to say, God, help me. God, help me to see every lost person as you see them. Help me to see. Help me to see people as you see them. Help me to look to them through you.